Romans 7, verses 8 and 9. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, especially the following words, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the words of Saul of Tarsus, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, especially those words. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul of Tarsus passed through a deep experience on his way from being a Pharisee to being a Christian. Naturally, we fasten our attention on what happened on the Damascus Road when the Lord Jesus Christ graciously appeared to Saul. Now, those events on the Damascus Road are certainly worthy of our closest consideration. But the Lord Jesus Christ had, I believe, started a work in the heart of Saul of Tarsus sometime before the events of the Damascus Road. Saul was a Pharisee, and a very successful Pharisee. He could boast that by the Pharisees' understanding of the law, he was blameless. Thus, he was a very self-satisfied young man. His life was all in order. He was happy with his religion. All in all, he was a young man thoroughly pleased with himself. His way of putting it, in the words of Romans 7, verse 9, his way of putting it was, he was alive. That is, in his own opinion, he was alive. That's how he saw himself. That's how he summed up his whole life and existence. I am thoroughly alive. He saw himself as being alive unto God. He saw himself as being alive within himself, enjoying life to the full. He was alive to the future. He was going places. And as far as eternity was concerned, he was completely settled in his mind that it was well with his soul. So he said, looking back in that period, I was alive. But then something began to happen. Again, to use his words in the text in Romans 7, the commandment came. Sin revived. And I died. I was alive. But then the commandment, the law of God came. Sin revived. And I died. Now, most commentators take that to refer to what happened on the Damascus Road. Personally, I believe that it refers to a period before the events of the Damascus Road. I say that because in our text in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he said to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That tells me something. It tells me that at that period, by that time in his life, Saul of Tarsus was struggling to get free of something he felt was driving him in a direction he didn't want to go. Driving him to do something he didn't want to do. He felt himself to be like an ox, drawing a cart with a driver, pushing in a certain way, and he was kicking, but the goads were in place to stop him from kicking, and stop him from thwarting the will of his driver. He was struggling by this period. Now, I believe that that will give us an insight into the heart and mind of Saul of Tarsus at this time. I believe it tells us that he had already begun to see something of the true meaning of the law of God, and he didn't like what he saw. He had begun to feel something of the wickedness of his own heart, and he didn't like that either. Indeed, he had even begun to feel that his great crusade against the church might not be the work of God after all. And that absolutely appalled him. A little while ago, he had been alive. Now he felt like someone who had just died inwardly. His joys were gone. The things that pleased him no more. The sense of self-satisfaction that he had fled away. And he was no longer satisfied with himself. His peace of mind was gone. His confidence was shattered. He had died inwardly. The change could be dated to his encounter with Stephen. As I said last week, probably he had heard Stephen preach. Almost certainly he was one of those Jewish leaders to whom Stephen gave his great message recorded in Acts chapter 7. And that preaching thoroughly infuriated Saul of Tarsus. First of all, it condemned him as a sinner and a lawbreaker, a murderer guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. It condemned him. Imagine it. He couldn't imagine it. And being forced to imagine it, it nearly drove him crazy. Saul of Tarsus, a sinner. Saul of Tarsus, who knew the law, studied the law, kept the law, a lawbreaker. It was unimaginable. Yet that's what Stephen was teaching. And then Stephen's preaching went further, and it spoke of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, and as the great fulfiller of the law, and as the only Savior of sinners, the one whom God had raised from the dead. Oh, how Saul of Tarsus detested such a message. And yet, he couldn't still its voice. He couldn't get away from it. I can imagine him going about the daily task, and that message was still going round and round in his mind. The words that he so despised were repeated inwardly again and again. Wherever he went, whatever he did, he could not escape the constant, repetitive testimony that he had heard from Stephen. He determined to crush it at all cost. He saw Stephen accused, condemned, and killed. And as he saw that, as they laid their coats at his feet, I believe that once again the heart of Saul of Tarsus was strangely stirred within him, and he had to kick mightily against the pricks. That inner voice refused to be quieted. Saul, no longer satisfied with his life. Saul, facing the law in which he had for so long boasted, now finding that that law slew his self-righteous security. So what did he do? He redoubled his Pharisaic efforts. He pushed himself further than ever before in his zeal for Phariseeism and against the Church of Jesus Christ. He set out to eradicate it. He used every ounce of his intellectual ability, his physical energy, his political pull. He used it all to eradicate the cause of Jesus Christ. But it was all to no avail. And so, as he rode along the Damascus road, the battle was still raging within him. Thus, when the Lord Jesus appeared, he said, "Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Only when he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Lord did Saul of Tarsus gain freedom from the accusations that were destroying him from the inside. Only when he received Christ did he enter into a knowledge of true pardon, righteousness, and peace with God. Now, the experience of Saul of Tarsus was not isolated. It's typical of millions of souls in every age. What I want to do tonight is to consider this man and this period in his life, these events. I want us to think of kicking against the prick. The struggle of a soul coming to the realization of its sinfulness under the convicting work of the law of God. The struggle of a soul coming to the realization of its sinfulness under the convicting work of the law of God. Let me remark first that Saul lived in carnal security. As I've said, he was alive, at least in his own opinion. Looking back in those days, Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, said in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now that gives you an insight into how Saul of Tarsus thought of himself before he ever met with this man called Stephen preaching of Jesus of Nazareth. Here he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was no Jew that could boast more mightily than Saul of Tarsus. And no one could boast with more cause than Saul of Tarsus. He could honestly say, as far as the righteousness of the law is concerned, by all the standards of righteousness accepted among the Jews, I stood blameless. He was alive. He studied the law of God in order to save himself by obeying the law of God. And as he looked at the product, as he looked at the law, and then looked at his own life, this young man genuinely felt that he could congratulate himself on so finely fulfilling God's law. He was the perfect example of a good Pharisee. He never, for a moment, realized the true nature of the law. Not for a moment did he have any conception of his own sinfulness before the law. No, as he looked at the law of God, he kept on thinking, "I am alive." That, my friend, is the state of carnal security. What is it to live in carnal security? Well, it's to feel good about yourself without any just cause. Feeling good about yourself when, if you really understood the Word of God and if you really understood the attitude of God toward your soul, you would not feel good about yourself. Saul of Tarsus glibly said, "I'm alive." So self-satisfied, so prim, so proper, so careless ultimately, because he had no idea that there was any reason to feel anything but good about himself. The state of carnal security is to be satisfied with a religion that has no deep work done in the heart. A religion that goes along the surface. A religion that's satisfied with going to church, reading the Bible, saying prayers, giving money, doing this, doing that. It's all on the outside. It is no more than skin deep. It touches the intellect, but not the heart. To be satisfied with a religion that has no deep work of the heart is to live in carnal security. Carnal security is a careless complacency that it's well with even when that soul has no place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus hated the name of Jesus. He opposed the cause of Jesus Christ. He would give his time, his talent, his money, his energy, nay, his very life. He would give anything to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, he was absolutely sure in himself that he was doing the will of God. He was absolutely sure in himself that he was right with God. That is carnal security. To be complacent that it's well with your soul when you have no time and no place for Jesus Christ. To be carnally secure is to be blind. Blind to the holiness of God. Blind to the sinful depravity of your own soul. Blind to your need of a Savior. Carnal security. That's how he was living. How many people in America tonight are hastening to God's eternity just like that? I wonder, as you consider your own soul this evening, are you like Saul of Tarsus? I wonder if you have mistaken carnal security for soul salvation. The Scripture says in another area, but it's certainly applicable to this, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. I want you tonight, by the grace of God, to examine your own soul. Do you see in Saul of Tarsus the mirror image of yourself? Is it true that you're happy to feel good about yourself based on human circumstances? Based on the way things are going with you in your life? The job is good. The situation's promising. You feel good about yourself. Could it be that you have fallen for all the hocus-pocus of modern psychological gimmickry that is telling people that the key to living is to feel good about yourself? We're living in a day when people have gone mad on this. The entire educational system of the United States has been subverted to be subjected to this thing. Education seemingly in most school districts anymore is not really to teach people. It is to teach them to feel good about themselves. So much preaching is to the same end, to make people feel good about themselves. Now, I'm all for people feeling good about themselves if God says you have a right to feel good about yourself. I'm all for feeling good about myself if I'm in Christ. And I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I'm united to God in the person of Christ. And I'm washed in the blood of Christ. Thank God that's a good basis for feeling good, no matter what the circumstances of life are. But I want to tell you, that's the only basis for feeling good about yourself. Carnal security is just this wicked. And it is wicked. This foolish self-congratulation without any solid basis. When the bumper sticker says, smile, God loves you, and you're one heartbeat away from hell and the wrath of God, I want to tell you, you'd be an utter idiot to smile. What is there for a sinner to smile about on the edge of the abyss of eternal midnight? What is there for a sinner to feel good about, one heartbeat out of hell? Yet so many are carnally secure, satisfied with a religion that has never done a deep work in their heart. I'm persuaded that there are millions in churches across the world who have never had their heart really touched by the grace of God. They've never seen sin. They've never hated sin. They've never loved the Savior. They've never entered into any deep relationship or any true relationship with Jesus Christ. All on the surface. I go to church. I pay my dues. I do good. I don't hurt anybody else. I do this. I do that. I do the other thing. They're satisfied with a religion. It's so shallow. That's carnal security. Is that where you are tonight? Are you complacent that it's well with your soul because you made a decision as a 5-year-old in some church? Oh, I'm saved because I walked the aisle 10 years ago, or I signed a card, or I joined a church, or I got baptized. Even though in your heart there is no room, no love for Jesus Christ, I want to tell you it is carnal security that allows a person to comfort himself that it's well with his soul when he has no love for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Are you blind tonight? Have you ever caught a sight, even a glimpse of the holiness of God? Have you ever caught a glimpse of the sinfulness of your own soul? Have you ever been brought to see, recognize, feel, and admit your need of a Savior? Oh, are you hastening to hell tonight in carnal security? I would to God that I could shake you out of it. But it takes a greater power than mine or any man's to do that. It takes God to wield the sword of His law. That's what He did with Saul of Tarsus. Because not only do we note that Saul lived in carnal security, but we note that he came under conviction, and such a conviction that shattered that security. When Saul of Tarsus first began to feel his sense of security slipping away, he didn't know what was happening. He couldn't understand it. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 12, would certainly have been applicable to Saul. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Saul of Tarsus certainly felt this. He was no longer sure of himself. He had private misgivings. Of course, he dare not let anybody else know about those. He couldn't let any Pharisee know how he was really feeling. He was no longer certain of what he was doing. No matter what front he put up for others to see inside, he was in turmoil. Stephen had expounded the law in a way that Saul had never heard before, and he couldn't forget it. As I said, he did everything he possibly could to quench that uneasy conscience. He threw himself into the work with greater zeal than ever. But despite all his efforts, he felt himself to be a dead man. Now, what had happened? Well, Romans 7, verse 9 gives the answer. It says, the commandment came. Sin revived, and I died. In other words, Saul of Tarsus came to see the true meaning and the true force of the law of God. And I think if there's anything missing in modern Christianity, this essentially is it. People do not see, they do not feel the meaning and the force of the law of God. Paul, or Saul as he was then, felt first the power of its prohibitions. Now he had grown up with the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he was able to go through life sticking out his chest, congratulating himself, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. I have kept the law from my youth up. But now he came to see the prohibitions of the law in a new way. This is what the Lord Jesus had taught during his brief ministry. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and then taking up the reading at 27 through 30. Watch the words of the Savior. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. That was the Pharisaic statement of the law. They didn't understand it any more than that. But I say unto you, let me make a statement here. This is not a new interpretation of the law. The Lord Jesus is not raising the standard of the law. He's telling them what the law always did mean from the very moment it was given. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 27. You've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Those are strong words. Theologians call this the spirituality of the law. Saul of Tarsus, in his unconverted state, knew the letter of the law. He could proudly present himself as a keeper of the law. But as the Lord began to work in his heart, he started to realize something of the spirituality of the law. He began to realize that the scope of the prohibitions, the scope of the great statements, thou shalt not, went a lot further than he had ever dreamed. They touched on areas of his life that he had never allowed them to touch on before. He began to feel the power of the prohibitions, and the more he felt the power of the prohibitions of the law of God, the more he realized, far from being a law keeper, I stand indicted as a lawbreaker. Then he felt the probing of the searching light of the law. Saul of Tarsus could present a great exterior to man. People looked up to him. And let me be perfectly frank about it. There's no reason why you wouldn't have looked up to him had you lived in his time. He was a model Jew, a model Pharisee, a model son, and a model citizen. There was not the better kind of young man that you could have. He could present a front to the world that was so excellent. But as the law of God started to probe, it shed light into the darkest recesses of his heart. He felt the probing light of the law. The Lord Jesus had said, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And I'm sure Saul of Tarsus remembered the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There's not a phrase in Scripture that spells death to carnal security more than that phrase. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Now this is what was happening to Saul of Tarsus. He began to feel the impact of the great prohibitions of the law. He felt the searching light of the law scanning through his soul, focusing on things that he had long forgotten, magnifying things that he was minimizing, bringing things to view that he was trying to keep away in the background. Thus he came to feel the justice of the accusations of God's law. He was beginning to feel himself guilty. In the words of our text, the commandment came, and I died. No longer carnally secure, no longer happy in himself, no longer satisfied with himself. Now, squirming under the searchlight of the law of God, he felt himself guilty. That meant he came to feel the fury of its condemnation. When he says, I died, he means all his hopes lay in ruins. It all came to a crushing climax on the Damascus Road. And as he lay there, smitten to the ground, blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he at last realized how his sin had fooled him. His sin had masqueraded as goodness. Stop and think of that. All the time he was doing his deepest, darkest, deadliest works of sin, he felt he was serving God. His sin had masqueraded as goodness. Saul of Tarsus was never alone in that. There are some people sitting in church pews from week to week, hurtling to hell, yet absolutely sure of their goodness. Their sin has fooled them. His sin had lain dormant. Dormant in the sense of causing him no concern. He could read the Bible and not be convicted. He could read the law of God and it never caused him a moment's concern. Sin was lying dormant. It was hiding its true nature. There are some of you who have read this Bible again and again and again. You've learned the Ten Commandments in school or in Sabbath school. You know the words. But you've never felt its conviction. You've never known for what it is for that law to probe your heart. Then, when the Lord Jesus started to move in this man, God revealed his law as Saul had never seen it before. And as soon as that happened, sin showed its true colors. Now, I don't want to get into this in any detail, but this is one of the striking things of Romans 7. When the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived. In other words, as soon as God said, thou shalt not, and revealed what he meant by that, something inside Saul said, I'm going to do it. That's how sin works. Saul felt the hatred of his own heart against the law of God. Now remember, this was a startling revelation to him, because up until then he had preened himself and prided himself in being a lover of the law of God. He was a doer of the law of God. And yet now, as he came face to face with the real meaning of the law, he found something within him that wanted to break the law, discard the law, despise the law, and do away with the law. That's sin. That is not unique to Saul. That is true of every man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. These are the true colors of sin. trying to break God's law. Even worse, trying to use God's law as a justification to cover its own tracks. Rebellious stubbornness. And as Saul of Tarsus felt that, that's when he felt himself a spiritual corpse. I died, slain by his own sin, ruined by his own careless assumption that he had had nothing to worry about. Now, there didn't seem for him to be any way out. Saul of Tarsus was on the high road to disaster on the Damascus Road. He thought he was going to Damascus. Humanly speaking, he was on the edge of hell. He was on the edge of utter self-destruction. On the one hand, he was driving himself with relentless fury along the traditional path to do what he had set out to do, crush the Church of Christ, be a good Pharisee. But on the other hand, he had come in his own heart to feel that it was all wrong. He was missing the light. He was missing the truth. This turmoil was going on within him. To go on, he had to kick constantly against the pricks. What was he to do? His religion didn't work. My, what an experience that is when you suddenly find the religion to which you've devoted your life doesn't work. That's a shocking experience. A dear man lived next door to us in Belfast for many years. I've often said he was the single most devout Roman Catholic I've ever met. Among the most honorable men, Christian or non-Christian, I've ever known. A man of integrity, honesty, uprightness, morality, and decency. A better neighbor, a better friend you'll never have, however long you live. But a very, very fervent Roman Catholic. Gave his life to that religion. David came to die. The priest came and he gave him the last rites. Gave him all that popery could give a man for eternity. Then David took a turn for the better. While it was not a permanent recovery, for a little while his family hoped it might be. He lived for quite a number of months. Never again did he desire to see a priest. Never again did he desire to hear a priest. When the priest came, it was not at his behest. When finally he was dying, his wife said to him, "Will I send for Father Courtney?" He said, "No, I do not want him." In the months intervening, my mother had been assiduously witnessing to him of Christ. I trust that he had come to see the light of the gospel. I surely hope so. But I do know that in his dying hour, he said, "I do not want the priest. Send for Mrs. Cairns." And together they read the scriptures of truth. But what a devastating experience for a man to give his life to religion and find that his religion doesn't work. It happened to Saul of Tarsus. His complacency was gone. Couldn't talk his way out of his calamity, yet he couldn't ignore it. He could do nothing about it. Not much wonder, he said. He felt like a dead man. You know, some people never come to realize these things until it's eternally too late. Saul of Tarsus came to realize them under conviction in time to save his soul. I want to ask you tonight, has God brought you to a similar place? Has God brought you to the place where it appears there's nowhere on earth you can turn? The old self-righteous confidence is shattered. The old hopes lie in the dust. Your pride is gone. Your self-assurance is gone. And yet, you can't find a way forward. Is that where you are tonight? I'm going to say something that will sound strange in fundamentalist ears, and I say it as a fundamentalist. Preachers are dead scared for people to be in that position. For some crazy reason. Nowadays, preachers want to rush people away from conviction and get them to assured salvation. Listen, it's not my job to give you an assured salvation. I can't do that. That's God's job. And I'm sure He'll make a good job of it. Be assured that conviction is a work of grace. Be assured that when God slays a man, it's in order to make him alive. When God brings you to the end of yourself, it's to bring you to the beginning of Christ. It was when Saul of Tarsus was thus brought to the end of himself that the Lord Jesus stepped in and revealed his saving grace. And so the last thing we can say about him here is that he received pardon and righteousness in Christ that satisfied the law and gave, notice the words, true security to his soul. He had been in carnal security. Now he entered in to true security. Now he began to grasp what Stephen had been talking about. Now he entered into the release, the freedom, and I use that word advisedly. That's how our translators have translated Paul's own words in Romans chapter 6. When he talks about justification, they talk about freedom. He began to see and feel the freedom of a free justification. And what a freedom that is. I'm no longer, says Paul, in effect, no longer laboring to make God love me. I'm no longer doing to make God save me. I'm no longer working to earn merit. I'm no longer serving in order to earn or merit or deserve anything from the hand of God. I have come to the place of death. This is what Romans 7 is all about. I have died to the law in the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, He satisfied the law. His is a perfect righteousness. I am in Christ, and I am now depending on the merit of the Savior. By simple faith, I am trusting Christ for my pardon, Christ for my righteousness, Christ for my merit, Christ for my way to heaven. Will God receive me? Yes, because He receives Jesus Christ. Can God deny me? No, because He cannot deny Jesus Christ. You see, He came on the Damascus Road, confessing Christ to be His only Lord and Savior. He came into the experience of a free justification. That's what the gospel is all about. And Saul of Tarsus, the self-righteous Pharisee, who had lived his life up until then in a state of carnal security, had been brought through this deep experience of conviction when he was kicking against the pricks until the Lord Jesus finally shattered his every hope in the flesh and brought him to an end of himself. Saul of Tarsus entered in by faith to receive Christ as a Savior. And there, gaining a true security, he gained such an appreciation of a free justification that he preached it as the foremost herald of the gospel in his day, or any other day for that matter. He preached it across the world. That's the message that Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, constantly proclaimed. He was delivered because of our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By this one man's obedience, many are made righteous. How he loved to preach the wages of sin. The wages of sin. It's a beautiful word that he uses. Really, the wages that a soldier expects for fighting in a campaign. His military pay. The wages of sin is death. Death is the devil's payment for those who fight in the army of hell in the cause of unrighteousness, yielding their members as instruments of sin. Death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 9, what things were gain to me? And what were those things? The things that a Pharisee boasted about. His position, and he had a great position. His prospects, as I indicated last week, by his early 30s, he was probably already a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. His prospects were first rate. He had the world at his feet. His self-righteousness. People admired the righteous living of Saul of Tarsus. He said, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. I want you to get the change here. The things that Saul of Tarsus loved and trusted in, he says, I count them like farmyard manure. Rough talk, yeah. But Paul wanted people never to forget just how filthy, how rotten, how unworthy are the things that the world holds on to and that he had been holding on to. He says, I count them but dung. Just dung, excrement, filthy, useless, worthless things that I may win Christ and be found in him. Be found in him. Let me stop there. The Bible only knows these states without Christ. That's the state of guilt. In Christ, that's the state of grace. Then with Christ, that's the state of glory. Here on this earth, you're either in Christ or you're without Christ. Paul, the ex-Saul of Tarsus, says, I will count any gain of life but dung to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. I want to be found in him. Let me ask you tonight, as we come to the end of this service, is that your testimony? Is that where God has brought you? Let me put it more pointedly to you. As God searches the hearts of these people tonight, does he find you in Christ? Or does he find you without Christ? Now get rid of the carnal security. Sweep aside all that proud arrogance that allows you to feel secure because you made a decision, because you got baptized, because you joined a church, because you give money, because you do this. Get rid of all that carnal security that focuses on what you are and what you do and what you give, etc. It's all surface stuff. Get away from the carnal security. Does God find you in Christ? Does He find you a soul who has been brought to the end of himself or herself? Where you say, I have no righteousness but Christ. I have no merit but Christ. I have no hope but Christ. I have no prospect but Christ. I have no Lord but Christ. I have no love but Christ. He brought you there. Saul of Tarsus came from carnal security to the perfect security of acceptance with God through the righteousness of Christ imputed to him and received by faith alone. Now, he was truly alive. He said, I was alive without the law once. That's what he thought. Then he died under conviction. Died to self, died to pride, died to personal righteousness. But by faith in Jesus Christ, he was made alive to eternal glory. I trust tonight that God will shatter carnal security. I trust tonight that God will get through to the heart. He'll do what this preacher cannot do, and he'll cause an earthquake in the inmost recesses of your soul if you are not a Christian. That God will shatter every false hope and will shut you up to faith in Jesus Christ. Shut you up to trust in him. For that truly is to be made alive. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And if God has brought you under conviction, I rejoice. I'm glad when God brings a soul to the end of himself. Because then I can invite you with utter confidence to come in to Christ. Come into Christ. Trust him. Take him as your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, your righteousness, and your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. God's people are praying. I want just to take a moment before the meeting closes. We're dismissed with prayer. I want to take this moment to give you opportunity in the quietness, honestly, to seek to do business with God. What is the basis of your security? What is the basis of your hope for heaven? What is the basis of your feeling good about your spiritual condition? Is it well founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it well established by the grace of God in your heart, giving you a living faith in a living Christ? If you're not a Christian tonight, it's time to seek the Lord. If you have been struggling with an aroused conscience, struggling with the condemnation of the law of God in your heart, struggling and all your struggles seem to deepen your turmoil. Everywhere you look, there seems to be just darkness, hopelessness. You wonder, will it ever come to an end? My friend, it's Christ you need. Saul of Tarsus met with Jesus. He confessed Jesus to be his Lord. That's what you need tonight. Come to the Savior. Oh, come to the Savior. Cast yourself upon him. Take him as your own. If you're not a Christian, I'd like to help you in the things of God. I'd be glad to point you to the Savior. If you'd like some gospel literature, we'd be happy to supply it to you. But man or woman, boy or girl, make sure tonight. Make very sure. You kick no more against the pricks. But in submission, you come to Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. We do rejoice in the gospel of grace. We thank thee that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank thee that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We thank thee that he who spells death to self-righteousness, gives us the righteousness of eternal life. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt do this work of grace in hearts in this house tonight. There are souls here who need to be saved. Souls who need to flee to Christ as their own and personal Redeemer. O God, have mercy on such this evening and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. Part us now with thy very richest blessing. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our abiding portion this Sabbath evening and evermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.